Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. Had a great weekend up at the men's retreat. Our guys are up in Forest Home, and while you were suffering in over 100-degree weather, up there, there was a little breeze blowing. It was like got into the low 80s. It was really great. I mean, gathering around a campfire and being kind of cold was just, it was an awesome feeling. Plus, we were cooking s'mores, and do you know now they have these marshmallows that are square and flat? They're like perfect for s'mores. So I just praise God for modern technology. If you're new, I want to welcome you. We're glad you could join us. Back in the back by the office, we have some little blue pamphlets that'll give you some information about our church. And I think there's a free DVD in there where we kind of talk about what our church is about. So pick up one of those on the way out. And by the way, we don't generally have people greet each other during the service because I think that's just real cheesy and inauthentic. I don't think anyone's that touched by someone greeting them when someone just told them to do it. But that doesn't mean we don't want you greeting people. And sometimes people ask, you know, how come we don't greet anymore? I go, I don't know. Why don't you greet anymore? You're perfectly welcome to do it at any point. So I hope you do that. Maybe like right now. No, I'm just kidding. But you are welcome. And we're really glad that you joined us for sure. One announcement. We have our, I think it's called a fall festival. It's our Halloween party, but we don't call it that. And on the 31st, and they could use people to volunteer to help out, maybe come and give candy out to kids. We do a trunk or treat where people back their car up. And one year somebody brought a white van and we're like, this is great, training kids to take candy from people out of a van. But but now people dress up their cars and give out candy. We'll have games and bounce houses, a chili cook-off, hot dogs, all sorts of things. So invite your neighbors and your friends. And if you'd like to help out, a lot of people love helping, but they can't commit to Sunday school every Sunday or things like that. So this is a good chance in one night just to come early, help them get things set up and be there to help herd kids and things like that and see them eat a lot of candy. And if you don't even want to do that, just bring a few bags of candy and throw them in the bins out back so that they will have a good time. Because really, bounce houses are fun, chili's great, but let's face it, candy is the meaning of the holiday. So so if you want to chip into that, that would be great. Or if you want to volunteer at the office and sign up, you can help out in some capacity. So for those of you who weren't completely offended by my announcements, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going through the New Testament this year and pulling out key Bible stories. And Philippians chapter 2, it's sometimes called the kenosis passage because there's a word in there that describes Jesus emptying himself, and that's the Greek word kenosis. But what this passage is in Philippians 2 is the story of Jesus from all of eternity past to all of eternity future. It's his life in as big a picture as you could get it, and it's really important. The context of the story of who Jesus is where Paul is exhorting the Christians to live a life that's humble, to put other people ahead of yourself. It's really challenging, as he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, have the same love, don't do anything through selfishness or conceit, but esteem others better than yourself. Don't look out just for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then we come to verse 5, where he uses Jesus and the story of Jesus as the perfect picture of what servanthood and humility looks like. So, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or start thinking like Jesus did, or allow this kind of mindset, this kind of an attitude to be typical of you. Jesus had this attitude, this mindset. Who, verse 6, being in the form of God. Now, that's not the best translation for it. He is the image of God. He is the visible representation of God. So Jesus was God. That means he had always been there. We know from the rest of the New Testament that nothing was created without Jesus. We know from the Old Testament that there were appearances of the Lord in human form, and that was most likely Jesus as well. So that was him. He was God. And yet it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verses 6 and 7, if you have the New King James or the King James, are kind of unfortunate translations. The New King James copied the King James and therefore makes as much sense as the King James did. But it's not that he considered it robbery to be equal with God. I'm not even sure what that means. What this means literally is he did not regard his equality with God as something to hold on to or to grasp. He was willing to let go of his grip on his identity as God. So given that, it says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. That's the Greek word kenosis that just means to empty yourself. It means that he let go completely of all of his rights, of who he was, his very identity. Now, theologians debate, what does this actually mean that he emptied himself? Generally, a theological definition would say that he gave up the independent use of his divine attributes. That is, those things that are characteristic of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. He said, I won't use those now. I think it's actually, it's more serious than that in a way, because he didn't just give up the use of those attributes. When Jesus became a person, he gave up omnipresence, probably forever. Everything we see in the New Testament is Jesus is still a man and he's God. He's completely God, completely man. Can you be God without being omnipresent? Yes, Jesus is. He is now at the right hand of the Father, sticking up for us. Before that, he most likely had this capacity to be everywhere at once. Now, when he said, I'm with you always, he's talking about because the Holy Spirit would be in us, because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, the Father is omnipresent, but the Son gave up that omnipresence. He also gave up his omniscience. He even said, hey, the Father knows when I'm going to return. Even I don't know. You're not going to know. So you don't just give up the use of omniscience. If there's one thing you don't know, you are not omniscient. If there is one place you aren't, you are not omnipresent. And his omnipotence, that power, when he gave up the right to exercise that power, that was a huge step for someone who had always had all power. And so this description here of him releasing his rights, giving up those things that represented so much of who he was, emptying himself. And again, the translation made himself of no reputation. If you understand it from the original language here, he's basically saying he became like nobody. He became a nobody in a sense. And that's why they chose to translate it that way. But I'd prefer to say he emptied himself. So he goes on in verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus had never served anyone for all of creation and before creation. He was God. He was a part of this amazing fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But now he said, I am going to do what the Father tells me to do. He became someone who would serve. Before that, all of creation existed to serve him. Now he, in letting go of all of his rights as God, actually became a bondservant. But he wasn't finished with his step down. He came in the likeness of men. He became a person. He humbled himself to be a baby in the womb of a little girl. Then to go through the pain of childbirth. And, you know, childbirth hurts moms, but it's got to hurt a kid, right? And he goes through that just to become a human. He had made every human. He was infinitely greater than any human. But in serving, He understood what he needed to do, and he became a baby. He became a person. And in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, and that doesn't mean he just looked like a man, he was a man, he humbled himself further, and he became obedient to death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here's the first half of the story of Jesus. He is God. He made everything. He takes second fiddle to no one. But now, moved with compassion at the people on this earth who could never know God because of their sin, he said, "I got this." And he became a servant. And then he took the only way really to become a person, he was born. And he was born into a poor family. He was born into shame. The people around thought that he was illegitimate. And he's born away from home, in a barn, in a cave, put in a feeding trough, you know, wrapped up, swaddled, and being poked with straw and everything. And there's animals all around. It smelled like that. That's his experience of being a person. You know, and then there's like a light shining in his face and shepherds showing up and everything. And it's the last thing he really would have wanted. So he takes that step to humility. And then as he grew up, his life consisted of mostly a life of what would seem like meaningless service. Growing up in a family, working construction, until the point where he was 30. Then he became a teacher. And as he began to teach, he was rejected by more and more people. He had 12 disciples. One of them betrayed him. Another, his best friend, denied him. And ultimately, they all scattered. And he was beaten and made fun of, humiliated, spit upon, stripped naked, nailed to a cross. And he hung there and he died. Now, that's a funny success story. But that's the first part of the reality of the story of Jesus. He's way up here, and he ends up down about as low as you could possibly go. But the story didn't end there. Because as we read on, after saying the death of the cross, verse 9, Philippians chapter 2, therefore, on the basis of what he did, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not just that Jesus humbled himself, and then he ended up back where he was. In a sense, it would never be the same. But as Paul points out here, he actually was elevated to a higher place than where he started, as mind-boggling as that is, because before Jesus emptied himself, he was separated from the people that he created. There was no way really to connect to them. And so he took this extraordinary step of servanthood and denigration, and he allowed himself, as he gave up everything, he died a horrible death, but his death made it possible for people to now have fellowship with the God who made them. Their sin had made that impossible. Now Jesus made it possible. And as a result, whereas before he was a great God who really didn't have anyone who would relate to him or worship him, people were like a million miles away for him in terms of fellowship. Now, as a result of his obedience, what he accomplished was that finally, people can be forgiven, people can be saved, they can come into fellowship with God. And so Jesus' story ends up with him having a name above every name. And at his name, every knee in heaven, on earth, and those who have died, they all bow to him. This incredibly elevated position, the name of Jesus. But Paul's point is, how did he get there? He got there by going the opposite direction. He got there by emptying himself, releasing his grasp on everything that he was entitled to, letting go of his divine authority and his divine glory, because he had to pour himself out so that we could be saved and that we could have an opportunity to know God. And it was worth it. It's why Paul says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. See, Jesus went through that humility and humiliation because he knew it was going to be worth it someday. It's why in Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus being, you know, oppressed and afflicted and being pierced through and wounded for us, it says it pleased the Lord to crush him. And then it says why? Because he would see his seed. He would see those who would come to faith through what he had accomplished. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. He'd see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for by his knowledge, my righteous servant would justify many. See, he didn't just go, I'm going to be a servant and I'm going to pour myself out. Isn't this inspiring? He had the wisdom to realize, if I will pour myself out, many others will be lifted up, and I will be lifted up ultimately to the best place possible. And that was his perspective. That was his mindset. Not just that, okay, I'll just let myself do whatever. It's to realize the best decision I can make right now is to go through this humiliation because of the glory that will result, because the people that I love can finally come into contact with God, their sins can be forgiven, their lives will be changed. And so that's his mindset. That's what he was thinking, and it worked. Oh, I'm sure there were times when he wondered, like when he was in the garden and he was crying to God and just saying, is there any other way? If there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. But I already gave up my identity, my rights, so it's about your will. If this is your will, I'm ready to go. I'm doing it. So Paul uses this story, this incredible roller coaster of this plunge that's absolutely unprecedented, and then this glory that's unbelievable. In a smaller way, he says, this needs to be your attitude. It's kind of what James was talking about in the book of James when he said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You will end up being the best you that you could possibly be if you will only let go of who you are, let go of your rights, let go of what you think you're entitled to, and you humble yourself for causes that are worthwhile, for people who are worth it. And don't worry, that always pays off. That always works out. So this is a challenge for us because Paul is telling us, I want you to think like Jesus. I want you to have this kind of a mindset. And I look at it and I just go, for one thing, how could I have that kind of mindset? Because I was never God for all of eternity. I didn't come from heaven. I came from Stanton, you know? And it's like, no offense to people who are from Stanton. I talked about Stanton one time on the air and had a very nice man who gave me a tour of the city. But he's like, came from heaven. I didn't. Unless you're Mormon and then you think you were a baby up in heaven in a little pool of babies. But, you know, I came from here. So how can I even get my head around the idea of giving up this much? But here's the thing. As pathetic as I am compared to where Jesus came from, I do have rights. I do feel like there are certain things that I'm entitled to. In my life, I've done certain things that in my head, I just think, I deserve to be treated a certain way because I work really hard. I understand certain things. I do and accomplish certain things, and therefore, I think I ought to be treated a certain way. Am I willing to give up my rights? my rights as a Christian, my rights as a man, my rights as an American, my rights as whatever it is I'm hanging on to. And he just says, do this, let go. Don't demand your rights. Don't hang on to who you are and what you believe you deserve. Don't come and demand justice. You have the mindset of Jesus and say, if it's to accomplish something greater, I will let go. I will empty myself. I will be made of no reputation, if you will. Because for the greater, more eternal value and benefit, I want to do what I can do so that 10,000 years from now, I'll look back and say that was a good decision. Not so that a year from now, I'll look back and go, yeah, that was cool. Because things change. And in eternity, things are much different. And so he's saying, will you let go? He let go of his godness, his godly heavenly glory. He was willing to release it. What are you willing to release? As I think about that, I then also take myself to where, what did Jesus let go of? Because he let go of more than just his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. There are things he let go of that I hang on to. For instance, you would think of God as being the most effective, efficient, proficient being ever. He was perfect. God is perfect. For me, I try to keep order in my life. I'm not like God. I'm not perfect, but I do try to be efficient. And we blast this. We program ourselves with this. We are driven by being efficient. Our culture encourages that. We personally value it. I hear everything I read practically about being pastors talks about the fact that you should only do what only you can do. Don't get yourself sidetracked with things that other people can do. Just do what you do. And that really makes sense. If all I did was lock myself in a room and then come out and deliver a sermon, frankly, the sermons might be better. But Jesus, I mean, talk about efficiency. He's God. When he's 12 years old, he goes to the temple, and he's the best theologian there. He's talking for days with scholars, and they're like, I've never seen a 12-year-old, forget it, I've never seen an adult that could do this, that could say what he said. Now, what would I do with a brilliant, spiritually wise 12-year-old? I'd make a movie about him. I'd have him writing books. I'd put him on stages. He would be doing rallies and crusades and everything. You know, it would be like, man, let's promote this kid before he loses it. But Jesus shows up. He's brilliant. He's got this great insight. And now from when he's a pre-teenager to where he's 30, what's he do with his life? Remember, he's only going to live to be 32, 33 years old. So what does he do with all of that time? He spends it working construction. Now, he's called a carpenter, but don't think of a carpenter as a guy with a sliding compound miter saw and levels and boards and nails and screw guns and all that. What they would call a carpenter, we would call a brick mason, a stone mason. They would hammer on stones, making them fairly square. That's the way the construction was in those days. So he would spend his life pounding chisels on rock, carrying those rocks to a place where you're going to build them, putting down mortar, putting the rocks together. It was a dirty, ugly way to make a living. We don't know when his stepdad Joseph died, but he probably did somewhere along the way, because at the cross, he was telling John to take care of his mom. So Joseph was probably out of the thing. So Jesus grows up. He's this brilliant guy who's spending his life building fences and houses. 30 years. Nothing in ministry. I mean, we would go, look, if you're living with your mom and you're 30, you've made some bad decisions somewhere along the way. No offense to those of you living with your moms. I get it. You're taking care of your mom. But this is Jesus, and he's 30, and he's putting rocks together. Don't you know that everything within his entire history was about, let's get this done. From our perspective, he was willing to waste his time. Why? How? I'm not sure. Somehow it was making it possible for him to relate to us. Paul tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. So he could become our high priest because he knew what it was to be us. So apparently, and the scriptures even talk about in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus learning obedience. He like had to grow into certain awarenesses because God didn't know what it was like to be weak. God didn't know what it was like to do hard work. He created the universe with his fingers in a few days. So Jesus had to learn some things, and he was willing to waste a whole lot of time in order to do what he was called to do. So I think, if he could do that, am I willing not to intentionally be inefficient, but am I willing to divert from what makes the most sense in order to do what something that God leads me to do to serve someone? Am I willing to kind of waste time with certain people? Am I willing to do things that would on the surface would look like, wow, that's a bad use of your time. You spent that much time and that much money, you know, to go over and visit a few people or speak here or do this. It's like, well, I have to decide that my highest value is not to be efficient. My highest value is to be obedient and to serve. And so I look at the life of Jesus and I go, he was willing to give up efficiency to do what people needed him to do. Am I willing to let go of efficiency? There are other things he let go of. He had been comfortable for all of eternity. He had never known pain. How many of us would let go of our desire for comfort and our desire to have pain alleviated in order to serve someone and help someone in a greater way? Much of our energy is focused on how can we stop the pain? The whole pharmacological industry is, for the most part, about how can I make it not hurt? And Jesus was like, he came and he deliberately allowed himself to be hurt. People he had made tortured him, and he could have blinked his eyes and stopped it and killed them all. But he took it. It hurt. He was used to comfort. He was willing to be born in a manger, born in a barn. He was uncomfortable. He talked about the fact that, you know, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I'm homeless. I don't have anything. That's not comfortable. No. But something that he wanted to accomplish required him to go through discomfort. And so I asked myself, okay, if I'm following the Lord and doing what he wants me to do to reach people like Jesus did, am I willing to give up my comfort sometimes? There's nothing wrong with comfort. It's just, do I ever do anything that's uncomfortable or awkward for me? Do I ever allow myself to hurt? I mean, one of the best ways that you learn this lesson is by having kids. Because there's just almost nothing comfortable about them. There's inherent, and you find out from the beginning, pain is a part of this deal. But then you have your children, and you don't even question, was that worth the pain, until they're like teenagers. But then again, you go a little further, and you go, it was so worth it. But if we are committed to pain-free living, if we are deciding that our primary motivation is how can I be comfortable, we will miss some of the most valuable experiences in life. And we will miss some things that would last forever if we were only willing to do them. Will I allow myself to be put in an uncomfortable position? Or will I hang on to my ability to be comfortable and turn that into, that's just who I am? And again, I'm not saying you should be deliberately inefficient or you should deliberately inflict pain on yourself. But what I'm saying is, if there's something that God wants you to do and you're a servant, are you willing to be inefficient? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? And there are lots of other aspects to this too. Most of us are We tend to be people pleasers. We want to make people around us like us because in our insecurity, it feels good when the people around us are voting that we're cool, that we're good. Now, when Jesus decided to do what he did, he decided to be really unpopular. Because once he started his ministry, lots of people, that felt good, I'm sure. And then they're leaving gradually and they're turning on him and they're lying about him and ultimately they killed him. Am I someone who decides what I do with my life based on what other people think of me? Am I someone who is unwilling to do something that might cause people to be critical of me? I have to decide. Will I let go my desire to please people in order to do what will really be best for them? What will really last the longest in terms of eternity? And so I let go of my people pleasing in this process. And related to that, I also have to let go of the whole idea of reciprocation. See, Jesus, as a part of the Godhead, you have this amazing fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all supporting each other, all lifting each other up, this amazing partnership. But now, he chose to go to people who could never pay him back, who he could do good for them, and they would never be able to do a thing for him. They tried, but really it's like, wow, I saved you for eternity, and you're pouring perfume on my feet. Yeah, it's the nicest thing that's happened to me on this planet. Okay, but really, is it evil? Is it equal? Not, you know, the frail attempts that people make to tell God thank you are just lame if he was looking, boy, that was worth it because you did this for me and I do this for you. But to be a servant and to follow Jesus means that, like him, we let go of the idea that every time we do something for someone, they are going to do something back for us. In fact, the best things that you will ever do for people are things that they can't reciprocate, they can't pay back. And ironically, it becomes some of the most rewarding things when you do something for someone with no expectation of getting anything back. It's way more rewarding than these games that we play with, like, it's like, okay, it's Christmas. Okay, what do you want? What do you want? Okay, let's set a price. We're only going to spend this much. Let's draw names so we don't have to buy stuff for everybody. We'll just buy stuff for one person. And actually, in fact, let's just give each other gift certificates. Then it's just like me spending money on me, but I'm pretending like it's from you. I mean, I play the game like everyone else, but isn't it a little better if you just do something for someone and they can't do it back? At least you know you're capable of generosity. And isn't it sometimes when someone does something for you and you go, man, if there's ever anything I could do for you, and you realize, you know what, there's nothing I'm ever going to be able to do for you, but I appreciate what you've done for me. Jesus let go of that whole reciprocal relationship thing, and he gave his life for people who would never be able to repay him. That the best we can do to repay him is say thanks, just maybe sing some songs about him. It wasn't a deal he made. It was people that he loved. And so for us, we've got to let go of this idea that if we do this, then they will do this. The deepest and most sacrificial love will usually not be reciprocated. In fact, you will only know that you're really loving someone if they can't give it back. Because you find out very quickly, I love you. And they're like, yeah, whatever. Now we find out, do you really love them? Or are you just saying you love them because you want them to say they love you? Jesus released his right to fairness and equality and reciprocity and said, I'll give to those who can't possibly pay me back. Are we willing to do that? Or do we just want to love each other, love people who are like us, and we can exchange gifts, call it a day? Letting go of that is important if we're going to do something that's really going to last for eternity. I also think of the fact that, talk about significance. Jesus was God. The whole earth was created as his creative expression. Everything that you see, everything that exists, the entire universe was just his artwork. He was just messing around. It was his finger painting. He was important. And yet when Jesus emptied himself, he said, it doesn't matter if I matter. I will let go of my desire for significance because there's something I care about more than me being significant. And that is lost, helpless people who can't possibly help themselves. I want them to know me. And so I will become the most insignificant person in an insignificant part of the world because that's how important it is that I do what I came to do, what the Father told me is the only hope for these lost, dying, lonely, hurting people. So will we give up our significance? Because I have news for you. The greatest things you will ever do in your life, you will never be appreciated for them fully. Because the greatest things you ever do in your life for others, nobody's even going to know about. In fact, even the people you do them for, a lot of times after a while, they forget. Insignificance is kind of a way of life if you decide to be a servant. Because the best way to get significance is to, you know, cause people to give you that. It's to earn it. It's to demand it. It's to buy it. To do whatever you can do to be important. And then someday, if you play your cards right, when you die, there's going to be some building with your name on it, or they're going to give you an award or a trophy or something like that. And you'll go, well, look at me. I am as significant as a piece of metal and plastic and glass. Praise me. That's not significance, but it feels like it. Again, Jesus became nobody so that he could become the greatest thing that there is in the universe, the one to whom every knee will bow, the name that's above every name. And he knew it. He knew it was going to be worth it, but he was willing to temporarily give up significance in order for his life to truly matter in a way that no one else's life could ever matter in that way. And so I have to choose. Would I want to be significant for eternity, or do I want to get my reward here and now? Do I want a handful of people to know who I am? Is that what matters to me? Because sometimes we will make the choice. Either I will allow myself to be less significant now, knowing that it will make a bigger difference in eternity. I have to make that choice. Jesus made his choice. I will become like a worm here. I will submit myself to death and not think twice about it because I know who I am and I know where I am going and I know that these people are worth it even though they don't know it. The people didn't appreciate what Jesus is doing. Most of the people in the world for whom Jesus died never get it. They never think it's that big of a deal. But it is, and he knows it is. And as a result, for him to make that decision to release his grasp on significance that he was duly entitled to, in order to make it possible for people like us to be forgiven, he made that choice. And I think, you know, he also, heaven was a real neat and tidy place. You see all the descriptions of heaven. It's like, wow, it's shining, it's glowing, there's gold and pearls and, you know, nice, neat little river, beautifully coiffed trees, and everybody's dressed nicely. And heaven is like, wow, it's so neat. He was there for all of eternity, and then he comes down into a barn with dirt. He comes and lives in a part of the world that's just dirty by definition. He let go of having a neat, tidy life. He could have kept going the way he was going and still enjoyed the glories of heaven forever and never got his feet dirty. But he loved you too much to do that. So he let himself be dirty. And I think sometimes for us, we have to release our desire for a neat and tidy world in order to get dirty, to do something that's worth getting dirty for. I understand and appreciate people who really want to keep their houses completely perfect and neat and tidy. And I get some of it's cultural about, oh, when you come in the house, everybody take their shoes off. But I'm sorry. I hope there's nobody here who I did. Well, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But, you know, when you say that, I'm glad to have you in my house, but I want your clean socks. I don't want your dirty shoes. It's like, oh, thanks. You know, you don't want me to get any dirt on your stuff. I mean, I love it when people have nice stuff and they're like, hey, well, come on in. Make yourself at home. Make yourself comfortable. But when we become obsessed with things being neat and clean, we tend to live our lives that way. We tend to like not do anything that could be messy. We tend to not do anything that could be like an inconvenience or that there might be sloppiness. But you know what? The people who need you the most, some of them are just messy people. And sometimes they're so messy because they don't have hope in Jesus, because they haven't figured out what they're worth. And so because they are, you know, just totally goofed up, they bring a lot of dirt into their lives, and then that's the way they live. It's just the way it is. But Jesus came to a dirty world, and he was willing to be dirty. His goal ultimately is to take everyone he loves to be with him in a pristine and beautiful and glorious and neat, clean place. And I appreciate places here that look like that, that remind me of heaven. But look, you got to let go of the idea that you can live a neat, clean life always. Because sometimes if you're keeping it neat and clean, you're missing out on some of the most important experiences in life. Those of you who are parents know this. You just can't raise kids neatly. It doesn't work that way. They are immediately messy. They are immediately dirty. Yeah, we teach them to clean up after themselves and things like that, but you got to start somewhere. And it starts with poop. It starts with food being spilled all over the place. It starts with all the toys have to be out. That's how people start. So there are people in this world that God wants us to reach out to, and they're messy. Well, welcome to Jesus' world, because on our best day, when we have polished and cleaned everything, he looks at it and goes, this is kind of dirty. But he says, but you know what? You're worth it. You're worth more to me than having a place that's neat and tidy, because I understand in heaven it'll all be neat and tidy. And so that's him. That's what he chose to do. Are you willing to be involved in things in your life that aren't neat and tidy? Are you willing to go into the mess a little bit and see what, you know, God might be leading you to do? Now again, please don't get me wrong. All of these things are good things. Efficiency is a great thing. And certainly comfort and relief of pain is a good thing in our lives. And our lives should be mostly that way. And being able to live in fellowship with people, that's a good thing. And being able to be nice to each other, that's a great thing as well. And keeping things neat and tidy is good. And, you know, ultimately treating people like they're significant, that's a good thing too. But the question is, will I let go of those things sometimes if that's what God is calling me to do? Do I just put a sterile life as my highest priority, or do I say, Father, what do you want me to do? I want to do what you want to do. And it's not just to look like Jesus. It's to have the same desire that he has. That is, to see people who are lost, who are hopeless, who have no chance to figure this out, and to be able to make it possible for some of the hurting, lonely, discouraged people to be touched by somebody that has a sense of what comes next, that has a sense of what matters most, who comes to them and says, you know what, right now at this moment, you are more important than me. I'm not going to hang on to my rights. I want to offer you something. I want to bless you. There's really no reason to have nice things. There's really no reason to have a lot of knowledge. There's really no reason to have competence or expertise in this world unless you can take it to people who don't have it. That's the fun of having accomplished something, is be able to set it aside and go, let's play. You know, let's connect. I notice you. I don't expect you to pay me back. I know you can't, but I care about you. That's what Jesus did, so that every one of us could be in heaven. And I don't care how great you have life, and I don't care how good and accomplished you are, compared to heaven, you're pretty cheesy. And yet he said, I will die for you. And if you are the only person on this earth who needed to be saved, he would have emptied himself for you. That's how much he loves you. He knew that most of the people that he loved and most of the people that he died for would reject him. But the ones who would accept him were worth it to him. And someday, they'll all bow down. It's not a question of whether you'll bow to Jesus or not. It's whether you will willingly align yourself with him, be his person, begin to serve him with your life, or whether you're just going to wait until you finally have to bow. Right before you take the pain that you've brought on yourself in life and you carry it through to eternity, you'll bow. It's hard to let go of things. I mean, when I look at my life and I have decisions to make, and guy, there are so many needy people. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to help? What can I do that's even going to matter? And I can't even help you with that. I don't know what God's calling you to do. And I'm not going to try to guilt you into doing certain things. Like, your biggest priority is to bring candy for our fall festival. No, you know, God's going to speak to you about what you're supposed to do. But here's the thing. It starts with where it started for Jesus. Will I release my grasp on who I am and what I'm entitled to? Will I empty myself and say, let's not talk about me. Where are their needs? Who needs me? Who can I make a difference with for eternity? And then by taking what I have and channeling it towards what it can accomplish, oh man, the amazing thing is when you do that, you'll have the best life you could ever have. And I guarantee if you think about it, the best, most rewarding things you've ever done in your life were never when you paid for something and you got something cool. It was always when you did something for which no one could repay you, but they'll never forget that you valued them enough to reach out to them, to talk to them, to listen to them, to pray with them. Just the simple things in life are the things that become the most precious. And when you get to heaven and you see people that are there because you love them, you're not going to say, well, when I took that person out to dinner and tried to encourage them, food wasn't that good. And I really should have spent that day praying. No, you'll be like, man, that was some of the best time I've ever spent in my life. Now, along the way, when you let go and when you allow yourself to be a servant, a lot of it doesn't work. I mean, there are so many times when I try to talk to somebody in the spirit of Jesus and just like, man, I just want to humbly listen to what you have to say. I want to tell you what I can do. And I'm trying to minister to you because I'm trying to be like Jesus. And then I go, boy, that was a waste of time. That didn't work. Well, for one thing, you don't know whether it works or not until much later. But for me, one of the best things that I can do is to be willing to do that, to be willing to release my grip, to be willing to empty myself. And ultimately, it's not just about, oh, I want to just make myself nothing. No, I want to make myself the greatest that I can possibly be in his kingdom. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now he is lifted up at the right hand of the Father. He had this mindset, I will humble myself to death, and then I'm going to have a name that's above every name. It's really just a question of, do I want to live for now, or do I want to live for things that matter longer than now? If there's an appropriate place for a healthy ambition, it's in getting to heaven and going, I want to found out that I made the best use of my life on the earth, because that is so short. That time was so limited. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we're called to do. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I want to be lifted up by God. So I am not going to keep trying to lift myself up, because that on my best day will be cheesy and people will resent me and the things that I accomplish will never last. So my job is to go, okay, let's forget what I'm entitled to and what I deserve. Where is there a need? Where are there people who could really benefit from me spending a couple minutes talking to them? That's what I want to try to do. It's not that I don't talk to people who are, you know, doing fine. Of course I do that. That's where I get some of the strength to be able to do what I do. But at the same time, I'm not going to hang on to anything because I think I'm entitled to it. When I get to heaven, I want to look back on this little short life and go, man, there were some hard times, but they were so much worth it. Because I love these people that God loves so much. And some of them kind of got that God loves them from things that I did for them, or ways that I just spent time with them, listened to them, prayed for them. And that's ultimately what Paul's trying to get across. And that's what Paul did, as if you read on in Philippians into chapter 3. He said, I let go of everything that I was, and I counted it as dung, as sewage, compared to just following him, knowing him, being in contact with him. And he realized this in Jesus. He was willing to let go of everything because he loves us that much. Now, if you're here today and you've never really come into a relationship with Jesus, maybe you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, or you're not even sure if he's real. You're just trying to do the best you can with life and hope you come out ahead. No one in this world will ever forgive you like he did, because no one else is going to die for you just so that you can be forgiven. And since he's offering salvation for free, it would be really foolish for you to hang on to who you think you are, hang on to your pride, and pass up an opportunity to be truly perfect, to be clean, to wear his righteousness. That'd be a dumb thing to do. But today, you can get right with him. All he wants is for you to say, okay. There'll be people up here in the front who would just love to pray with you. If you're a little confused on this, you're not quite sure that you've been forgiven or you're in a relationship with Jesus, come down and lock it in. Be assured that you've done all he is asking of you. And so get right with him today. If you're not sure that you're right with him, make it happen. He went to all this trouble so that you would have the opportunity today to say yes to him. And so I pray that you'll do that if you haven't. For the rest of us, let's take a look at our lives and just say, what do I customarily say? There are some things I will never do. I don't do windows. I don't do children's ministry. And let's just look at what we don't do and say, I wonder what I need to let go of. It's not like becoming not who you are. It's about simply becoming just a little bit less attached to the things that matter to you, because you want to be available to make a difference in seeing people come to heaven and seeing people know that they're loved and meeting lonely people and just hanging out with them and being with them and caring about them. Someday you'll be that person. Don't you hope somebody is there to do that for you? So are you even willing to say, okay, God, if you bring somebody right in front of me, I'm not going to hang on to my dignity and miss an opportunity. That's what we all have to ask. And for me this week and studying this passage, I'm just asking myself, what am I grasping? How do I let it go? And I pray that this week will cause you to just hold a lighter grip on the things that you're now gripping tightly, to just let go of your rights. You don't have to turn your life upside down. Just let go a little bit and just see, is there some way this week that I can be stretched for the sake of somebody else? That's the mindset of Jesus. And I'm not saying do this so that you'll ruin your life. I'm saying do this so that heaven will be amazing for you. That's the mindset of Christ. He wants you to experience all the glory of knowing that what you did with your life was an amazing investment. Let's pray. Lord, you know why we hang on to stuff. We grasp them. It's usually desperation because we are afraid that the only thing that we really are is what we grasp. But we look at your example. You let go. You emptied yourself. And as a result, we know you, we love you, we worship you. We will be with you forever celebrating your greatness. But we want nothing less than that same mindset where we are willing to be diverted, where we are willing to have some of our time wasted, where we are willing to reach out to people who have nothing to offer to us. Thank you for giving us the privilege of following you and for the promise that when we do deliberately humble ourselves, that you will intentionally lift us up to a better place than we could ever make for ourselves. Thank you for going first and for showing us how this works and how well it works. In Jesus' name, amen.